Well, we started a new series last week. You guys hear me okay? Huh? All right, this thing just feels real extra wiggly today. It must just be me. I'm not entertaining it today, Austin. I'm sorry. We started a new series last week called Hymnology, and we are going through four hymns that are older hymns that have been around the church for a long time. And he asked the question last week, but how many of you love hymns? That's what you grew up on, and that's what's ingrained in your heart, and it's the songs that you remember from your childhood. I'm sure there are many of us like that, and like we said last week, the chances are the longer that you've been on earth, probably the more you like hymns, because they've been around for much, much longer than any of you, because you're all so young and so vibrant. These songs are, 200-300 years old. So chances are, you were with them. They're very familiar to you growing up. The songs that are familiar to some of us are the ones from the 90s and the early 2000s, where, we kind of started shifting into the contemporary Christian music movement, and a lot of us that, and that's okay too. Us people in our 30s are not, we're not less than because of it, right? We can't help when we were born, but that's the music that we are more familiar with growing up. And most of the hymns that we sang growing up are from the 1700s and the 1800s. They're old. They've stood the test of time for these last couple hundred years. While they're not quite from the early church, they have been around a very long time. And so we're going to spend the rest of the month diving into some of these hymns that have been sung in church for generations, and whether you've been singing them since you were a kid or you're hearing them for the first time this month, we're going to gain some insight on the stories behind them and the scriptures that inspired them and the people who wrote them. And the hope would be that we can sing them together and then look into the scripture and the meaning and apply those truths that we find to our faith and to our walk with Jesus. And so that's the goal of this series. And last week, we went over the doxology. Do you guys remember that? Okay, good. It's very simple. It was 4 points. There's 4 lines in the song. The first line of the song goes, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow." And we talked about, am I recognizing, am I doing a good job of remembering and yielding to the fact that God is the source of everything that's good in my life? Praise God from whom all blessings flow. He's the source of all things that are good. And the second line was, "Praise him, all creatures here below." And we talked about how fully dependent we are upon God. We have zero control as to our status on earth, right? We didn't put ourselves here, and we have no control over natural disasters, cataclysmic events. We really don't have any control of our status. We are fully dependent upon God, and yet here we are. And so that's a reason to praise, to give God praise here specifically for all creatures on earth. We talked about not just us, right, but all things that were made, the way that they grow, the way that they function is singing praise back to God. And then the third line was, "Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts," which is a weird thing to hear, but it basically just means that everything that was created in heaven as well is praising God, and not maybe just the realm of heaven, but the heavens were often described as the stars and planets and the universe. Everything that's created outside of this earth is also praising God. And we talked about, we read a scripture where God is having this conversation with Jesus and calling him his son and giving him authority over not just earth, but everything in heaven. So God should be praised because he's not just over this one planet, but he is the creator of all things, heaven and earth. And then the last line is, "Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost." And we talked about the Trinity and how it's this mystery and this thing that it would take a long time. We could probably do a month on the Trinity as well, but our relationship with that is we were created by the Father, we are saved by the Son, and we are continuously transformed by the Holy Spirit. And you can find that over and over again in Scripture, those examples. But that is our relationship with the Trinity, with Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, which is why we praise. That's why we give glory. That's why we sing together on Sundays. And that is why the hymn was written. So these four lines are really proclaiming a lot of things when we sing that. And so that is kind of where we left off last week. This week, we've sang this song already this morning. "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus." Do you guys, is that a familiar one for you? Okay, good. Well, sing it louder, okay, at the end of this. If it's familiar, why don't you just go ahead and sing it like you mean it? I'll say that now. I'll probably remind you again at the end. "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus." So I think I have the words on this. We already sang them, but I'm going to read through them again real quick. Verse 1 says, "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord." And then verse 2 says, "Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust his cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge me neath the healing, cleansing flood. Yes, 'tis sweet to trust in Jesus, just from sin and self to cease, just from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. I'm so glad I learned to trust thee, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that thou art with me, wilt be with me to the end." And then a refrain that we sing in between each of those verses. "Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more." There's a reason we're singing it, we're going through it, and then we're going to sing it again. I want you guys to really be, I want this to be the song stuck in your head all week and not, you know, whatever Justin Bieber's latest one is. I know that's a big problem for most of you in here is all the new Bieber music, but I'm joking. You can laugh. It's okay. Have you ever been in a situation where you really trusted someone? Like you just blindly trusted somebody? I would assume you all have, especially when you're a kid, right? We blindly trust people when we're kids. Maybe you've had people in your life that when they're around, you just feel safe. It's, you know, family is the first one we probably all think of. Parents, grandparents, uncles, aunts, cousins, etc. We feel safe. We can trust these people. We know that bad things aren't going to happen when these people are around. Or maybe for you, maybe it wasn't family. Maybe it was a friend or maybe a boss or a pastor or a coach or some other mentor or leader in your life. Maybe you have that one or few people you can think, yeah, I didn't have to worry about what was going to happen to me when I was with that person. Do we have someone like that in our life? When you think about that? Yeah? Goodness sakes, you guys are just lame today. Yeah, we do. Okay. Maybe you found yourself in a situation that if that person wasn't there, it would have been pretty scary. Like, just a normal everyday thing that would have been pretty rough. How many of you got the chance to go to a major sporting event when you were a kid? Any of you? Some of us? Okay. Yeah. Good. All right. So when I was a kid, or when you were a kid, think back to when you went to one of these major sporting events. Maybe you got to go to the Indy 500. Some of you would have had to drive to Baltimore to see the Colts when you were a kid. So maybe that doesn't apply to some of us in here. Maybe you went to a Pacers game, or maybe you drove to Cincinnati to see the Reds. But think back to that day. You're a kid, and whatever adult was taking you, assuming it's a trusted adult, right? That it could have been a parent, could have been a grandparent, aunt, uncle, whoever. But you're there. It was probably one of the coolest days of your childhood, right? I mean, unless something crazy off the wall happened, it was a good time. You were probably having the time of your life. Now think back and think if you were there by yourself, if you just had to go and do that without that trusted adult as a kid, can you imagine how scary that would have been? I mean, the Indy 500 is like 250,000 people, and I mean, if you've been there, there's some things happening, you know, that you want to maybe shield some kids from sometimes, right? It's not the most friendly environment on your way into the track or or maybe navigating your way through Lucas Oil Stadium or finding parking downtown. Could you imagine doing that as a child by yourself without an adult? That quickly turns into the worst day of your childhood, right? Wouldn't that be terrible? But a trusted adult, a trusted parent, friend, that makes that a really fun day, best day you could have ever had. I trust whoever that is, so I know it's going to be okay. Even though I'm in this big, scary place that I've never been before, I trust whoever that person is, so it's going to be okay. I worked at a camp in Michigan when I was a freshman in college, is when I started at this camp, and it was in the summertime, and I got hired by a guy named John, who was my camp counselor when I was a kid. So he was a friend, a trusted adult. I mean, he was maybe like 7-8 years older than me. I think I was in middle school and he was like in college, but he was our camp counselor, and so I knew him from that, and he hired me to work at this camp. And so for his he brought us there 2 weeks early, and we did all this training. It had this high adventure, you know, ropes stuff and a rock wall and paintball course. You had to be trained to like run all of this stuff and take kids through all these things. And so at the end of this training week, he takes us to the Manistee National Forest, which you're seeing on your screen, just a vast open place. This is up in northern Michigan. If you've been there, you kind of on your left is kind of the zoomed in view, and then on your right is the zoomed out view. There's nothing there but trees and a couple creeks and a river. And it's beautiful. It's awesome. But he took us on this trip, and it was an adventure. It was a 20-mile hike over a night, a day, and then another morning. And it was a lot, you know, up and down hills and all that stuff. The first day we got there, it was 9 miles to water. So he gave us a water bottle like this. Might have been a 20-ouncer back then. They short us now with this 16.9 stuff. But anyway, it was a water bottle, and you had it on your backpack. Everything you needed was on your back. And he's like, okay, 9 miles till we get to the creek, and then you can use these filters and pump more water into your bottle. I'm thinking, 9 miles on this? Like, are you kidding me? What happens if we get lost? And there's no cell phone service here. There's no people. There's no reason to have cell phone service. And so we're trying to make our way to this creek, and John has a paper map. You guys remember those? Pretty crazy, huh? That we used to rely on that stuff. It wasn't the All Trails map that we have now. You know, you can go hiking with now. This is in 2007, maybe. So like, your phone, you still had to like hit the numbers to make text messages at this point, you know, and they cost like a dime. It was primitive back then, right? So we're on a paper map, and we're going to this, hopefully get to this creek. But John had also done this hike before, and thinking back on it, I don't know why I blindly trusted him, but I did. He was very confident, and he was experienced, and so I trusted that the situation would be okay. He had been there before. I thought he knew where he was going. The piece of paper that he had said he did. I mean, I couldn't read it. It didn't look like anything I was looking at, right? All I could see was trees, and it was just a little white paper with a grid and some blue lines on it. But he was confident, and he was experienced. If John weren't on that hike with us, I'm probably still in that forest today, however many years later. I'm probably still there. I'm probably weigh much less. My beard is probably much longer. And I'm one of the Bigfoot sightings that you see is probably what's happening at this point. It would have been disaster. And if you thought about this in the context of this hymn that we've sang together and that we're going over, "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus," you'd probably conclude that there's situations in your life that would be pretty terrible to face if you didn't place your trust in Jesus, if you hadn't already had this relationship with Jesus. It was no different for the writer of this hymn either. On your screen is a picture of Louisa M.R. Stead. She is the writer of this hymn that we sang. She was born she wrote the hymn in 1882, but she was born in 1850 in England, and in 1871 she wanted a new adventure. So she left for the United States of America and settled in the most beautiful city she could have picked, Cincinnati, Ohio, where the weather's and the sports teams and the chili is all just okay. She wanted to be a missionary. Due to poor health, she couldn't in her early life, and so that goal was never achieved up until the point of writing this hymn. She married and had a daughter in 1875, and one day her family, they were away from home at some sort of park, and her husband noticed a little boy struggling in the water, and it looked like he was going to drown, and so her husband jumped in to save him, and tragically, both lost their lives. The boy and the husband both lost their lives. And though through this tragedy, Louisa learned what it meant to truly lean on God and trust Him. And that was the inspiration for this hymn being written. Eventually, Louisa and her daughter Lily moved to South Africa to become missionaries. And while there, she married a man named Robert Wodehouse. And they served together, and in 1911, she retired from mission work. So Louisa suffered a huge tragedy by losing her husband, which led her to write this hymn, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus." It's a weird place to write such a hymn, right? It's such an awful thing to produce such an encouragement. And we're going to talk a little bit about that today. And I want to share with you about this guy in Scripture that we're going to talk about. How many of you have heard of Habakkuk? Three of you. Awesome. Cool. All right. Well, you're going to learn something today, I guess. Or you're just being lazy and not responding to me. But Habakkuk was one of the 12 minor prophets in the Old Testament. And it's a short book of the Bible. It's only three chapters. And he was a prophet speaking on behalf of the people of Israel to God. And Habakkuk had a lot of questions. In the first chapter, he questioned God by saying, "How much longer are you going to let this violence go on? Your law has become broken, and the wicked in our people are far outnumbering the righteous in our land." Instead of God just saying, "I'll take care of it and get rid of all the bad people," he told Habakkuk that he was raising up their enemies in the Babylonians to wipe them out. So instead of God saying, "I'll take care of these people," he said, "I'm going to send you a war, basically. I'm going to send you an enemy that's going to go ahead and do it." And so naturally, Habakkuk doesn't like that response, and so he questions God again. And God reminds him that only the righteous would live by faith, and that God was going to go through with this plan. And so in chapter 3, which is the one we're going to read, and it's the last chapter of this book, we see Habakkuk display his trust in the Lord through a prayer that is written in the form of a song. I don't know if he sang it or not, but that's how it became Scripture, was written in the form of a song. And so we're going to read the whole chapter together, but we're going to start with verses 1 through 16. And this is out of the New Living Translation because it's just a little easier to follow this big of a chunk. But this prayer was sung by the prophet Habakkuk. It says, "I have heard all about you, Lord. I am filled with awe by your amazing works. In this time of our deep need, help us again as you did in years gone by. And in your anger, remember your mercy. I see God moving across the deserts from Edom, the Holy One coming from Mount Paran. His brilliant splendor fills the heavens, and the earth is filled with his praise. His coming is as brilliant as the sunrise. Rays of light flash from his hands, where his awesome power is hidden. Pestilence marches before him. Plague follows close behind. When he stops, the earth shakes. When he looks, the nations tremble. He shatters the everlasting mountains on the levels and levels the eternal hills. He is the eternal one. I see the people of Kishon in distress, and the nation of Midian trembling in terror. Was it in anger, Lord, that you struck the rivers and parted the sea? Were you displeased with them? No, you were sending your chariots of salvation. You brandished your bow and quiver of arrows. You split open the earth with flowing rivers. The mountains watched and trembled. Onward swept the raging waters. The mighty deep cried out, lifting its hands in submission. The sun and moon stood still in the sky as your brilliant arrows flew and your glittering spear flashed. You marched across the land in anger and trampled the nations in your fury. You went out to rescue your chosen people. Oh, save your anointed ones. You crushed the heads of the wicked and stripped their bones from head to toe. With his own weapons, you destroyed the chief of those who rushed out like a whirlwind, thinking Israel would be easy to prey. You trampled the sea with your horses and the mighty waters piled high. I trembled inside when I heard this. My lips quivered with fear. My legs gave way beneath me, and I shook in terror. That's a lot going on in there, right? We're going to talk about it. We're going to go through and kind of relate this back into this hymn. But three reasons that it is so sweet to trust in Jesus. Number one is because God has done so much good, right? And you said all the crushing skulls and, you know, stripping bones and all that stuff, that doesn't sound like good things, but he's talking about God's relationship with his people in Israel and how he's protected and came through for Israel in the past in defeating enemies, right? This is Old Testament, Old Covenant. This was a lot of war and a lot of things happening. But Habakkuk is literally singing the praises of God, right? This is a prayer in the form of a song. He's literally singing the praises of God for 16 verses about how good and also how powerful he is. When God stops, the whole earth shakes, and how you know, it instills them with fear seeing these things because of the power of God. So when things are going well, right, it's pretty easy to praise God. God has come through for Israel time and time again, and Habakkuk is singing praises for him. Do you feel that? When things are going well in your life, it's pretty easy to give praise back to God for it. Amen? Yeah. When things are going well, it's easy to say, yeah, life is good. I don't have any huge obstacles in my way, and I trust that God's working all things for good in my life, right? Because all things are working for the good. So it must be that God is doing it, and I'm placing my trust in him, and it's life is going well. And I assume, like Habakkuk, you have a lot of good to look back on in your life and to be thankful for what God has done. Amen? Yeah, there's a lot of things we can look back and say, man, I felt like I was really in a pinch, but look at me now. Like, look at all these things that God has done and all the things that God has worked in my favor. This makes it really easy to trust in God, especially when times are good. Looking back on all the good also makes it a little easier to trust when things aren't so good, right? When we can look back and see when God came through for us, then when the next thing comes up, it's okay, God's done this before. I believe he can do it again. I'm going to put my trust in God. And that brings us to number two. It's sweet to trust in Jesus because we can cling to him when times are tough. It's sweet to trust in Jesus because we can cling to him when times are tough. There are painful experiences in life, right? We've all gone through them, or you're going through them, or you will continue to go through them. You can take it to the bank. It's a broken world we live in. The only way out is to die. There are painful experiences that we will go through. Things like sickness and death and being fired or financial pressure, divorce, and so on and so on and so on. The list of painful things in this world is endless. You could just go down the line and list things for days and days of days of things that could bring you pain in this world. However, it is much easier to deal with big, scary situations when we place our trust in Jesus. Why is it easier? I'm really glad you asked. Thanks. You set me up well. Every institution, everything of this earth will change, will crumble, will fail, will disappoint. So if we place our trust in people or places or things, we're going to be let down, right? There's no institution that has lasted forever, and there isn't going to be one. Whether it's a material possession, whether it's a person, whether it's a government or anything, there's nothing that's ever lasted forever. When our trust is placed in Jesus, We can cling to him in hardships because he never changes, right? We know this one thing that we can cling to is that Jesus never changes. Because he never changes, he cannot fail. He's already victorious over sin and death or any other painful thing that this world has to offer. Listen to what Habakkuk says in the next couple verses. This is 16, the second part of 16 through verse 18. He says, I will wait quietly. Right? He's just saying all these praises. This is what he says. I will wait quietly for the coming day when disaster will strike the people who invade us. Even though the fig trees have no blossoms and there are no grapes on the vine, even though the olive crop fails and the fields lie empty and barren, even though the flocks die in the fields and the cattle barns are empty, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. He's saying, God, this doesn't look so good. Things aren't going very well for us here. Everything seems to be failing, right? But I'm still going to rejoice in you and who you are. He says, there's no crops growing. There's no chickens. There's no cows. Our means of food and money, they're gone, right? If you don't have, I mean, he listed pretty much all the crops that he could grow in Israel there. There's no means by which to survive. It's not going well. Is this a metaphor? Maybe. But this is the season that he's in. But then he says, yet I will be joyful in the God of salvation. You want to know why you can trust in Jesus when there's no money or no food or no health or whatever it is that you feel like you're lacking? It's because that stuff doesn't hold your salvation. There's no salvation in money. There's no salvation in food. There's no salvation in stuff of any kind, right? We can trust in the one who has paved the way for us to make it to heaven. Number three, because your story doesn't end in your current circumstance. It is sweet to trust in Jesus because your story doesn't end in your current circumstance. Habakkuk 3:19 says this. This is the last thing Habakkuk says in Scripture. It says, the sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes me as sure-footed as a deer, able to tread upon the heights. So 16 and a half verses of praise, two verses of here's my rough situation I'm in, and then one verse, the sovereign Lord is my strength, and he makes me as sure-footed as a deer, able to tread upon the heights. When I put my trust in the Lord, he makes me sure-footed like a deer scaling a mountain. Have you ever seen a deer go up something? Like you see a deer in a road and there's just straight up this side and you think, man, you know, this thing better move and it just right up it. You've seen that before? It's crazy how they can do it. And if God makes us sure-footed like a deer able to tread the heights, that's pretty good. This current hardship I'm in isn't the end of the story. By placing my trust in Jesus, I receive strength. I can then handle the next hardship that is inevitably going to be there. When I place my trust in Jesus, the next thing that's coming down the line, I can handle it better because I've placed my trust in Jesus and I know that he's come through before. And if by chance this hardship is the one that's going to take my life, not only is my trust in Jesus, but so is my salvation. Right? Because my salvation is not held in money and food and things that I can store up on this earth, but it's in Jesus. So even if this hardship is the one that does me in, my story is not over yet. In fact, let's just get into the good part, right? I get to spend eternity with Jesus. So when we sing this simple hymn, these four verses and a refrain, 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, we are proclaiming that Jesus is worth putting our trust in. Amidst good times, amidst bad times, and trusting him to continue our story both here and eternally. It's kind of cool when you look at it that way, right? Makes me like hymns a little more. Have you placed your trust in Jesus this morning? And if not, what's stopping you? What's in the way? What's that thing that you need to set aside and place your trust in Jesus. Maybe you're in a really good place. Maybe things are going good and you feel like God's working everything in my favor and it's really easy to put my trust there. What a great time to trust in Jesus and praise Him and give thanks. Maybe you're in a painful place this morning. What a great time to put your trust in Jesus, because He never changes. He's always the same. Let Jesus give you strength and equip you and continue your story this morning. Would you pray with me? God, thank You for this song, for this writer, for the message, for the message this song gives. Thank You for Habakkuk and his example of trusting in You in tough times. God, nobody wants to go through tragedy. Nobody wants to go through painful experiences, but we're so grateful that our salvation is in You this morning. And God, if there's someone here that is not the case, I just pray that You would open their minds and their eyes and their hearts to You and what this relationship, this trust, could do in their life. I wouldn't want to face things without my trust being in Jesus. I wouldn't want to come up against things that are scary and sad and tragic without knowing that there's something in my life that I can lean on that unequivocally will not change. That's a big deal, and we thank You for that this morning. So as we close out this service and we sing this hymn together one more time, God, we just want to proclaim these truths that we found in Scripture and that we find in the message of this song. For those of us who are in a good spot, we just thank You and we praise You. For those of us who are in a rough spot, we still trust You and praise You. Thank You for that this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The band's going to sing. Obviously, you guys know what's coming. Our altars are always open here. If you felt God speak to you in a way this morning, or maybe you've never experienced this salvation, you've never actually put your trust in Jesus, what a better time to do it. I just ask that you'd stand with us, that you'd sing this song, proclaim it, sing it like you mean it, and use this time to respond to God however it is that you need to do that. Thank you.